Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We sincerely appreciate you taking out your time this Sunday afternoon to listen to the answers that God's Word has concerning the questions that are on your hearts and on your minds. We pray everyone has had a safe and dry Sunday. It's been pretty wet outside with the weather, but we thank the Lord that He has blessed the earth with the rain that feeds the soil, which in turn feeds us. And we appreciate that and another abundant blessing that the Lord gives us. To join us here at the station, the number is 308-9564, 308-9564, to call in your questions. You can have your questions written down and send them to us, or you can ask your questions live on the air. We only ask two things if you would like to ask your question on the air. One, that you would turn your radio down so that there is no confusing echo and we may be able to communicate clearly. And two, that you would just give us your name that we may be polite and address you by name. So those are two things we ask if you would like to call and ask your question on the air. But you don't have to. You can just call and have it written down and sent to us. And once again, that number is 308-9564, 308-9564. We also have the text line that's available to you if you would prefer to text in your question. That is 725-9283. Once again, that number for the text line is 725-9283. All of the numbers we give you, the area code is 843. 843 is the area code for all that, because we also have the website that is available to you. Our website, www.BibleAlone.com, is available to you to live stream the radio broadcast. When you go to www.BibleAlone.com, on the bottom right-hand corner of the screen, there's a live stream button that you can click and listen to the program anywhere. If you are about to get out the car and head into the house, or if there's someone that you know who is outside of the listening area, maybe in another county, state, or even some other country, you can listen anywhere in the world on www.BibleAlone.com. Please spread the word and let others know that they can live stream on the program, as well as listen to old radio broadcasts from the last 3 or 4 years on that website, as well as other free material. Everything we offer is completely free, and we would just like to continue to let everybody know that we never have, and Lord's willing, never will ask you for any money. It is our privilege to give you the treasure that's contained in God's Word. So with that in mind, please go ahead, call in your question. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. We have a question that's been texted in already, so we do appreciate someone taking the opportunity to go ahead and text in their question. Again, that text line for those of you who may be just joining is 725-9283, 725-9283, and you can text in your question. The first question that's been texted in says, hi, please explain the mark of the beast. And so we do appreciate that question. That language, the mark of the beast, comes out of the book of Revelation. And so when we turn to the book of Revelation, there's really at least three chapters where it shows up in Revelation. It shows up in Revelation 14, Revelation chapter 16, and Revelation chapter 19. Now, it is necessary for us to understand that the book of Revelation is written in a code. So it is what we typically call apocalyptic type language. And so although you'll find things in there like beast and mark of the beast, it's not something to be taken literal. Now, we know that with absolute certainty when we just look at chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, it paints this picture of this vision that John is the one that's having this vision. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patient of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he has this vision, and in these visions, he's seeing all these various items which were not meant to be taken literal. For example, he says in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, his head and hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his hand, in his right hand, seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. So here it talks about lampstands, talks about stars, talks about a sword coming out of his mouth. And if we were to take that literal, that is to say that when John says stars here, he's really talking about stars, then it would be to miss the message of what is being revealed. When we look further, we see that Jesus himself would reveal what he's talking about. In verse 20, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches." And so when trying to understand the book of Revelation, we have to let that book define what those signs are. And we can't do it ourselves. We can't just go about making up what the meaning is. So when we fast forward now back to the mark of the beast, Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, it does talk about the mark of the beast. It says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever." Let me start back in verse 9. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So it talks about this beast. It talks about those who would follow him, those who would worship him, and whoever does that would be essentially receiving his mark in his forehead, according to verse 9, and thus there, what's certain is torment and punishment is going to be for that person. Note the language here. It says anyone. So this could be anyone, according to at least verse 9, 10, and 11. We fast forward to chapter 16, where we find again the phrase mark of the beast used again. And verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image." And so here it talks about those who have the mark of the beast, whatever this beast says, but the impression that's given in the book of Revelation that this is someone that would be, this beast is against God. And those who have the mark of the beast would be those who are following this one who is against God, an adversary of God. And in essence, not just follow, but according to verse 2, they would be worshiping him as well. So in chapter 19, somewhere around verse 19, it talks about him once more, but it gives some clarity of what's going to happen to those kind of people. In verse 19, it says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." So here it paints a picture of this one that's referred to as the beast making war against the one who sits on the horse. That seems to make reference to Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, but by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, the lake of fire burning with brimstone." So here it paints a picture of, again, this one that is against Christ and his followers. And here it refers to the followers there as false prophets. And them having this mark of the beast and thus following after or worshiping him. The end result, for the person who falls into that group that's following this one that's an adversary of Jesus, the end result is that they're going to be cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, which takes us to perhaps the final verse that may be helpful. It's Revelation 21 and verse 8. Verse 7 and 8 says, "But he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerer, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so this, whoever has this mark of the beast, not a physical marking, as some folks have taught, we just demonstrate that the book of Revelation speaks in codes and signs, But whoever has this mark of the beast, the one who's following after this adversary of Jesus, the one that is worshiping this one, they're going to have their part in this lake of fire. And then we saw in Revelation chapter 21 a listing of those who will find themselves in that place. Our radio program really is not structured to give greater detail than that. I hope that's been helpful. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have Anon calling in this question, and this question says, is tithing 10%? Is tithing 10%? Well, that was part of the commandments that the Lord gave to the children of Israel, and yes, it was a 10%. However, we see this, actually, I believe the first example of it is in Genesis chapter 16 that has actually nothing, I'm sorry, not 16, 14, that wasn't even mentioned to the Jews. It was actually first mentioned to Abraham, which predates the Jews, which the law of Moses. And so we see in Genesis that the first tithe that was given was from Melchizedek to what Abraham gave to Melchizedek, and we see that was the first instance of it. And then God commanded he commanded Moses to give the part of the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, and part of the commandments that God gave to them was to tithe, but that was for the tribe of the Levites. The tribe of the Levites were not supposed to work, but only for the kingdom of God. So they were working to take care of the temple, and so because of that, the other 11 tribes were to tithe the 10% to take care of the tribe of the Levites. And so we see that in the Old Testament. The caller, I believe, makes references to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 16. We'll read that. Well, actually, I'll pick up in the context, and this kind of the same context here is talking about the Melchizedek, who Abraham paid a tithe to. And it's picking up in verse 14. It says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest." Verse 16 is what they mention, "who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And so I'm not 100% sure on what that would necessarily fall into. Maybe if the caller would be able to call back and give us a kind of a little bit more detail. But in terms of tithing, well, Abraham did give this tithe to Melchizedek because Melchizedek was of a greater priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. He and Christ is in the likeness of that priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, and not the priesthood of the Levites. So I'm not too sure if that's been helpful to you. Hopefully it was, but if not, caller, please give us a call back, and if you can be a little bit more specific on maybe what the exact questioning is. It's time for our first break, but while we're at break, we will tell you about the Bible Correspondence Course, which we want to encourage you to take full advantage of, and we will be able to give to you the things that God's Word would be able to show you, and that you would be able to learn great things throughout it and be very informed in God's Word. So we're going to tell you about that, and hopefully that will be of service to you. You could take advantage of that. So we are back live, and thank you for joining us and tuning in. For those of you who may just now be tuning in, the number here to call at the station is 308-9564. It's 308-9564. This is a live call-in question and answer program where you ask the questions and God's Word gives the answers. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Hopefully you'll be able to take advantage of the things that we mentioned during the break. If you're in that Hollywood or Ravenel, Adams Run, Guatemala Island type area, You can make it out to one of the nights this weekend, Friday or Saturday from 6 to 8. And we would be delighted to meet you. And hopefully you'll be blessed by the things which are shown from God's word, as well as the correspondence course. If those of you listening, you can sign up for that. Please just call the number 553-5157 and enroll in the course. There's an operator standing by now and throughout the program. Please go ahead and take advantage of that. And remember, everything we offer is completely free. Free. Cannot stress that enough. So please just take advantage of being able to grow in God's word and learn these things. So go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have a text question coming in. The question is, where do the souls of our deceased loved ones go until the resurrection? So there are a lot of different thoughts, believe it or not, on this particular question. And so what I'll offer you is what I understand out of the scriptures. So when we look at Luke chapter 16, I do use that as an example of a situation where someone had died, and they were in a place until the resurrection. That's the best I can tell from this text. And so there seems to be a place that in fact, the dead goes. And what's clear, once I die, where I'm going to be in eternity is essentially set. And so I can't change that. And so we look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, and it probably starts back earlier on. It talks about a rich man and a poor man, a poor beggar named Lazarus. And the rich man, while he lived, he fared very nicely. But the beggar, you know, he was just happy to have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The Bible shows how that both of them would die. And the Bible says that the poor man went into what is called Abraham's bosom, seemingly this place of rest, what some have termed as paradise. And then that the rich man actually went into torment. And so that's the picture that's painted by this text. So picking up in verse 22, the Bible says, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, some of your translations may say hell. It's literally the place of departed souls. So this place where the soul depart to says he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So seemingly after we die, either we go to this place that's referred to as Abraham's bosom or this place that is referred to as a place of Hades, where we see here this individual is being tormented. And verse 24, then this one that was being tormented, the rich man, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, so, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And so it seems that after death, depending upon our condition, either I will be in this place that is provides comfort, or this place that is providing torment until the judgment day. That is best I can offer from that text. I made a reference to paradise. If you look at Luke chapter 23, verse 43, when Jesus was on the cross, he says to one of the thieves, this day you should be with me in paradise. We know that Jesus does not ascend to the Father until 3 days later. So when he died on the cross, he was buried. His spirit was somewhere. So according to that text, his spirit was in paradise. Again, this place of comfort. I hope that's been helpful. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283.
I want to follow up to the question I was attempting to answer earlier. I apologize to the caller. There was a little bit of miscommunication between us a little bit earlier, but it seemed we have got that straight. The caller wanted me to make reference of the that whole context in Hebrews chapter 7, going really all the way down to verse 23, 24. Actually, it's really the whole chapter, not only just this chapter, however, chapters 7 through 10. Hebrews chapter 7 through 10 will show you clearly that God's plan was never for the Old Testament law to be for all his people all for all time. That Old Testament law was only for the Jews, and it was only for a specific period of time until Christ came. Christ was dead, buried, and resurrected, and now we keep, as God's people, we keep his new law, the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, that entire context tells us and shows us clearly that is the case, as well as Galatians chapter 3, as well as Colossians 2, verse, I believe it's 14 or 16, somewhere in that range. Excuse me. That was Colossians 2, verses 12 through about 16 in that range. So, yes, there are many, many passages of scripture that show us that Old Testament law was temporary and the New Testament law is what we go by. And part of that, included in that, was that tithing, that 10%. So, no, we are as a part of Christ's church, we are not supposed to tithe. Christ did not give a commandment for us to tithe in his New Testament church. What he did tell us to do is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. He tells us how we are supposed to give God his praise. I mean, how we're supposed to give God our praise through giving as far as monetary. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. So this is a commandment. This is not just a if you feel like it. This is a commandment. Verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So when it comes to the monetary giving to the Lord, we're supposed to do that on the first day of the week. Now, how often does the first day of the week come about? Well, yeah, it comes around every 7 days. Every first day of the week, we call that Sunday. And as far as the amount, since it's not commanded as the specific 10% of our income, the amount that we're give or the portion that we're supposed to give is shown to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, and it talks about he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Verse 7 is key. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we're supposed to give as each purpose in our heart, and it's supposed to be on the first day of the week. So that was 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. That's 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, as well as 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. So that was concerning the giving to the Lord. But as far as the Old Testament and the New Testament replacing the Old Testament, that's Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, Galatians chapter 3, as well as Colossians 2, verses 12 through 16 in that range. So hopefully that's been helpful to you.
Someone called in and chimed in with Genesis 14 and said Abraham gave 10% of the spoils and not of his personal property. And so I guess as we typically think of tithing, it would not fall into the category of because tithing is typically give 10% of your own personal property of all that you have. And here what you have is in Genesis 14, Abraham giving 10% of his spoil. Not sure how that plays in there, but someone calling with that reference, we want to make reference to that. It is time for us to take our break, and even now while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions. You can call in at 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. We're going to tell you about a gospel meeting that we're going to be holding. We're going to be coming to the area near Hollywood, South Carolina, and so if you're in that area, and you're able to come out and to hear the Word of God preach, we encourage you to do that. If you have questions, you'll have an opportunity to ask some questions, and we will give you answers from God's Word. In addition to that, we're going to tell you a little bit about our correspondence course. It's a free Bible study that's offered up to you. And so pay close attention to both of these announcements. And if you are able to take advantage of these, to God be the glory.
We are back live. Once again, we want to thank you for joining us. And please go ahead, call in your questions. Do not wait until the last segment to call in your questions. oftentimes people who listen to this program know that oftentimes that the last, 15 minutes or so, we get a bombardment of calls and we kind of have to rush through the questions. We try to do our best to be diligent in getting them answered. But if you want to make sure that your question gets good detail and be able to put good time to it, please go ahead and call in your question right now. 308-9564, 308-9564 to call us here at the station. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
Sharon calls in today. Sharon, we sure appreciate you listening. Sharon says, should I take the Lord's Supper if I smoke? Well, Sharon, that's a very good question. I'm sure there are others out there that have this question. The Bible just does not speak on smoking. As, I can turn to a passage and says, well, here's what God says about smoking. And when it does speak about the Lord's Supper, it's not a judgment that I could make for you. God doesn't authorize anyone to make that judgment for you, right? And so when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drink this cup, right, these are the elements associated with the Lord's Supper. He says, whoever does this in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so God says that you have to examine yourself. This is a judgment that you have to make on your own. If we're talking 1 Corinthians chapter 11, really it's about making sure you understand what you're doing that would cause a person to partake in a worthy or unworthy manner. If I don't know what I'm doing, then I'm partaking in an unworthy manner. And so I need to know what I'm doing. But concerning some actions that I have problems with or maybe some addiction I may have, I have to examine myself in that, that whether or not I'm in the right mindset or condition to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, here's a few principles of scriptures that may help you. So passages like James 4 and verse 17 says, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you believe that you should not be doing this and you're doing this, and you know to do better, well, the Bible says to him it is sin. And so that may help you in that. Look at also 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so we talk about cigarette smoking, we're talking about an addiction, it having a control. And Paul says, I would not be brought under the power of any. We ought not, as children of God, not let anything control us except God Almighty, except Jesus Christ, except that of the Holy Spirit. God himself should be the one that's motivating our decisions and controlling us and causing us to do what we do to his glory. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. Those verses were 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, James chapter 4, and verse 17. If you want to text in your question, you can. Again, that text number is 725-9283.
Yeah, we have a texter texting in this question. Will you go to hell for gossiping? And so as, in terms of gossiping, we have a couple of there is no, scripture that says thou shalt not gossip. However, there are principles of scripture that we should be able to apply to this idea of gossiping. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So verse 1, we have the commandment of laying aside those things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So we have that verse there that tells us to lay aside those things as well. We also have Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 that says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. That's Colossians 4, 6, as well as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, that talks about corrupt communication for proceeding out your mouth. And really going down in that same context in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So we have principles of scripture that show that God commands us to speak well about one another and not to speak evil of one another. So I believe that we would agree that gossip goes into the speaking evil of someone. So that seems to be something that God would not agree with. So that was Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32, Colossians 4, 6, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I see that we have a live caller by the name of, live caller, are you there?
I'm here.
All right, what is your question?
I don't want to misquote you, but I thought I heard the gentleman that's facilitating that said something in reference to there's no requirement to tithe in the Bible anymore.
As far as the Christ New Testament law, correct.
And what are you basing that on?
The scriptures that we gave earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8.
Okay, so how do you justify that statement in relation to Luke 11, 42?
All right, we're going to turn there and read that for our audience. Okay. Again, what was the passage? Luke 11 and verse, I believe, 42, you said?
Yeah, that says, but woe to you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Okay, so he's rebuking the Pharisees there for their hypocrisy.
Okay, but did you read the latter part of the verse? Did you hear what it says? He said you should have done the first part of the verse. He said these things you should have done, but not leave the other undone. And furthermore, when you talk about tithing, tithing was not instituted under the law. The tithe was instituted by God through Abraham, and it goes all the way back to Genesis. You won't find this articulated in the scripture, but I'm going to give you the essence of it. When it goes all the way back,
we prefer the scripture.
The Garden of Eden.
We prefer the
scripture. They were banded not to partake from the tree of life.
Sir, okay. Sir, just a second.
The garden was the type of the tithe, and Abraham was a tither, not under the law, and Jesus in Luke 11:42 said to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, you should have tithed, you should have done that.
Okay,
so you're quoting that.
Sir, okay, well, let us chime in. You sound very passionate, and I think that's absolutely appropriate that we are passionate.
And you're passionate as well. So
yeah, absolutely. We're absolutely.
So
and I was saying that before you cut me off, it's appropriate to be passionate about the scripture. I think that's a wonderful thing. But you made reference to like three or four different things. The first one you said, the scripture doesn't articulate it. So, again, if the Bible doesn't say it, then I can't say it. We can't say it. We can't follow it from that perspective. But going back to your first reference, you said that tithing was put in place during the time of Abraham. Well, Abraham wasn't commanded to tithe. We don't see a command for Abraham to tithe. So that's the first observation we make. The second, we do see in the time of Moses where the Levites were, where they received the tithing, and this was placed upon the Jews, and they were commanded to do that. That was God's command for his people, the Jews. There's no debating that. And then when we transition to the New Testament, the passage we read in Luke chapter 11, we see that this, he's talking to the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees, they lived under the Mosaic law. Yes, they were supposed to tithe. So Jesus was right. When Jesus lived on the earth, Jesus lived under the law of Moses. And so you're correct in that, absolutely. And what Jesus said to them, they were supposed to be tithing. That's how they gave. But when we transition into the church dispensation, because that's where we live today, we live under the church dispensation, how are we to give? Well, you find commands concerning giving to the church only coming out, you could look at Acts through Revelation, and so that's the segment of text that we have to use because that's where you have the church being established.
Okay. So notice how shrewd you were with that. And of course, you got the other end of the microphone, so I'm on this side on my telephone. Now, you just said something that was not in the Bible. What you just said is not scripture, just like I said.
Okay, what exactly did I say? Point it out.
To the principles in the Garden of Eden when they were banned not to partake of the forbidden tree, but they were given free and profuse access to everything else that was in the garden.
Sir?
That is the principle of the covenant that God gave to Abraham in Genesis when he covenanted. Yes, go ahead.
You said that I didn't give scriptures. What part would you like a passage of scripture on?
You said that the scripture that Jesus referenced in Luke, the reference in Jesus in Luke 11:42, when he said these things you should have done, you said in the church age we're not supposed to do that. There's no scripture for what you're saying.
Well, let me give you this. Well, in terms that Christ was on the earth, he was still under the old law, and so the point that we were trying to make was that The New Testament law is the law of Christ,
Christ
is what we go by.
The New Testament.
Correct.
Christ
and in Hebrews,
the New Testament.
Correct, correct. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17, it says, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has
Christ,
no power
Christ,
at all while
Christ
the testator lives.
Okay, but listen
Testament.
To the scripture. Let's
he
read the scripture.
The one
okay,
that
so
us the principle he, as to how we should live now, and he said these things should have been done. He was simply teaching them balance. You should not leave.
Sir, here's the deal. We cannot just let you take over the radio program when we're reading scriptures. Now, you're absolutely within your rights to ask us for scripture. And so we brought out the passage that shows that the testament is only in force after a person dies. And so you had the Old Testament that was in force as long as Christ lived. And so you're right there. And in Luke chapter 11, the passage that you brought out, you're right again that Jesus told them they should have tithed. But when Jesus died on the cross, that testament, that old covenant, that Old Testament was no longer in force. But a new covenant came into place. It's time for us to take a break. Before we go to break, I'm going to highlight a couple of other aspects of a question that came in. It says, what law should we follow today? Because that's a good question. I look like we got another live call before we go to break. So let me just highlight these two passages. Rose calls in and says, which law should we follow today? Well, it's not the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it's referred to as the law of Christ. In James chapter 1, and verse 25, it's referred to the perfect law of liberty. That law was given to in the church dispensation, and that's the law that we follow today. I believe we have another caller standing by. Caller, are you there? Okay. There was 1 second. We're trying to bring this caller live.
Somewhat in a rebuttal to the gentleman.
Yes, go ahead, caller.
Who was just talking to my radio now? Who was just talking about the tithing?
Yes.
Going back to a lot of things that you said, Jesus can keep the law. So if you would turn to Hebrews 7, and if you pick up at verse 14, however, you have to read the whole thing, 7 all the way through 10, actually, to get a better understanding. But what he's saying is basically that tithing, in the sense of winning souls for the kingdom, is what Jesus Christ is all about. Men recognizing him. He fulfilled the law. All should come unto him through and by the name of Jesus. That being the case, it says that in Hebrews 7 and on 17, going to 18, for he testifies that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling. That means canceling, disannulling of the commandment.
Okay.
Going before.
And so what passage was that? You said Hebrews chapter?
Hebrews 7.
Chapter 7, what verse?
And if you pick up, you have to read more, but if you pick up on 7 and going down to, going down is going to give you some information, but you have to read the whole chapter to really, of 7, to really understand the whole thing. But he, I was saying on 18, it says here that, for there is a verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before, for the witnessing and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect for the bringing of a better hope. Jesus is about people receiving salvation. You're not saying not to give. You give according to your heart. As your heart tells you to give, you give. But we're not bondage. We are free.
Okay.
You're not in a bond or a percentage. But you do have to give. Yes, you give. But the whole situation right now is fulfilling the Jesus Christ fulfilled the whole law. We are about willing souls for the kingdom.
And I agree with you. And so let me chime in here. Again, the format of this broadcast really is question and answers. And so what our preference is, question and answers. For as much as the last gentleman kind of took off and ran with things, you're doing the same thing. And while I agree with what you're saying, you're correct. I love your approach. You brought out Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and all of that actually applies to this text, so you're absolutely correct. And so what that does, it gives our listening audience, for as much as the last gentleman did, gave them some scriptures to look at and to consider. I think his position was the idea that the law was still in effect, and then what we try to show is that Jesus died, and he brought it into that law, and he ushered in a new law, what he calls the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. And James chapter 1, verse 25. And then what you're highlighting, again, is that same element that in Jesus Christ coming, he was going to be taking out the old law. So the comment is very much welcome. But what we want to strive to do is keep the format to a question and answer. So do you have any additional questions?
And I just thank you.
All right, not a problem at all. Thank you so much, Till.
Okay, have a blessed day.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. It is time for us to take a break. And even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to continue to call with your questions. We do appreciate the passion that everyone has concerning the Word of God. It's not a negative thing. It is very much a positive thing that we have a great passion concerning the Word of God, and we need to continue that with that zeal. We want to make sure that as we try to have the zeal, that our zeal is according to knowledge. We want to continue to study God's Word and find the answers therein. We're going to tell you a little bit about a gospel meeting that whereby we're going to be coming to your area in Hollywood, and we're going to be presenting a message from God's Word, as well as giving you an opportunity to ask questions, and we go to God's Word for the answers. Also, we're going to make mention of a correspondence course that's going to be offered to you free of charge. So, again, if you can avail yourself of these things, we want to encourage you to do that. Let us encourage you once more, if you're in the Hollywood area, to come out and be with us and to partake of God's Word. That's our intent, to try to share God's Word with you. You can meet us face-to-face and bring your questions. And, again, we will try to be as diligent as we can about giving you scriptures and trying to encourage everyone just to ask questions, and let's go to the Bible, let the Bible answer. If you are interested in the Bible correspondence course that is available to you, so go ahead and call the operator standing by. That number is 553-5157. I don't think we've mentioned that just in our conversing today, but go ahead and call 553-5157 to sign up for a free Bible course in your home. Let the operator know that this is something that you're interested in. She'll take your information and send that to you in the mail. If you are of the mindset to be interested in an in-home Bible class, we try to make ourselves available for that as we can. Let her know that you're interested in that as well. And again, everything that we do is free of charge. To join us right now with your questions, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. If you prefer to send your questions in via text, go ahead and text us at 725-9283, 725-9283, and we will do our very best to let the Bible speak.
We have Bernard calling in this question, and he asks, is it okay to deny homosexual marriage? Well, we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 9 and 10. We'll see what God says about this, not just even the marriage, but just the practice of homosexuality in itself. In verse 9 of, once again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So he mentions here that these groups of people, these people who practice these activities, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you notice in verse 9, he says, "Do not be deceived." So I believe he put that in there because, you know, we have a tendency to be deceived, to be tricked, to feel that it's some kind of how okay to partake in any of these practices, not just in homosexuality, but in any of these other activities. We feel that for some reason it may be okay to partake of these things and still be a servant of God. Well, he shows us here that if you continually partake of these things, of these activities, that behavior will not allow, that means it will not allow someone to be able to get into heaven. He says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So as far as denying this the marriage of these people, that seems to be kind of a hot topic nowadays. But we as children of God, as servants of God, we must recognize that people who practice those things will not get to heaven, because that is displeasing to God, is displeasing in God's sight. And so we should not condone anything that is not pleasing to God's sight. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that. Ephesians chapter 5 I'm missing the passage, but it tells us, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Oh, chapter 5, verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So we should not condone those activities. We should not partake of them or condone them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, as well as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Bernard. To join us here at the station, call 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station for the voice line. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have a follow-up question coming in on concerning smoking. And I believe the caller had a question about why did we not mention, the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a few passages there. And I think just to make sure we're clear, that the question was not whether or not smoking is okay, but rather or not, if I smoke, should I partake of the Lord's Supper? And so, again, the passage we brought up was in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which shows that a person should examine themselves. So neither me or any of the listeners have a right to examine someone else concerning their partaking of the Lord's Supper when God has placed that on the individual. So verse 27, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 28, I'm sorry, says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so God has placed that on the individual, and so we want to be true to what the Lord says. But now, if we're talking about those things that impact our body, so if we're trying to, and I think maybe this is where the caller was getting at, because I offered a few passage scripture principles that may be helpful. So if we're talking about principles that may aid us in our decisions and the things that we do in our bodies, then absolutely these passages are appropriate. And those passages, again, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, which says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And you have a similar reference in chapter 6 and verse 19, again, making reference to us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so because we are the temple of God, we need to be cautious how we treat that temple. Now, by bringing that up, I'm forced also to bring up Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. And so I encourage you to read that because, again, what we're talking about are principles of scriptures. An individual has to determine how they're going to apply these principles of scriptures to their life. No one gets to dictate how you apply principles of scriptures to your life. And so I encourage you to, in addition to reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Also read Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, because it talks about those things that defile us. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
Just wanted to give a quick reminder. This is the last broadcast we will have until our gospel meeting in Hollywood, which will be this Friday and Saturday, 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock. Please come a little bit early if you're planning to come around, hopefully 5:30, so we can get a chance to know you and converse a little bit with you before we get into the meeting, which we try our best to start on time at 6, so please get there early. And once again, that is in the in Hollywood, and please listen to the announcements to be able to have the address for that. It's at the fire station in St. Paul Fire Station there. So please make yourself available to that if possible this Friday and Saturday. To call us here at the station, 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283. We will be going to go on a break. We got just about 30 minutes left in the program. So even while we're at break, you can go ahead and call in your question that you may have, 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live. Once again, just want to continue to remind you about the gospel meeting we have on the Friday and Saturday at the St. Paul's Fire Station in Hollywood. Please make yourself available to that. If you're interested and you will not be able to, if you have not been able to get the information through the breaks, go ahead and call 553-5157 and ask the operator standing by. And while you have them on the line, go ahead and sign up for the correspondence course as well. So please make yourself available to that. And once again, everything we offer is completely free. We will not ask you for any kind of donation or handout. Please just let us bless you and give you the treasures that are contained in God's word. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. You can reach us on the voice line, 308-9564, or you can text us to 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have a texter that texted in the last three digits of your phone number is 113-113. And your question was, is it wrong or right to tax giving money given to the church? Will I lose my blessing? I'm not sure I fully understand your question because I'm trying to imagine where would there be a time that you would actually tax giving. And maybe that's not exactly what you mean. And so if you would just text us back and give a little clarity to your question, then we'll seek an answer to the Bible. I don't want to misrepresent the question as our intent. It's just to be able to give you an accurate answer out of the scriptures. So if you could text us back and give a little more clarity to your question, we would greatly appreciate it. Again, the person that texted this question, the last three digits of your phone number is 113. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, 308-9564. That's the number to be able to call in your question. If you prefer to text us, you can text us at 725-9283. 725-9283.
We have Ben calling in this question, and his question is on Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, what are the secret things? Let's just go ahead and read that, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. It says, first I'll start in verse 13. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or man's all, or man's whole. Many other translations may say. And verse 14 says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So Ben's question is on, you know, what are these secret things in verse 14? Well, the secret things would be the things that we do that only it's really between just us and God. We're the only ones that would be able to know what those things are, as far as, you know, there may be friends and family members that we know a lot about and we're very close to them. And we would be able to show them things that we want to show them, meaning that we only let them see certain parts of our personality and not everything. However, God knows all the things, and then in we would be able to hide from other people. He still knows those things. So we cannot hide those secret things from God. We will be held accountable for everything that we do. And God will be able to see those things, and we will be judged on those things. One of the verses that we would like to give is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. That says, as is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So we will all die, and then after that, we will be judged. And as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So that really kind of says the same thing Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, but just adding along with the idea that everything we do in this body, we will be judged for, whether good or bad. So including those secret things that chapter 12:14 of Ecclesiastes is talking about, those secret things, we may be able to hide certain parts of our personality from our friends, family members, coworkers, loved ones, whomever. But we cannot hide those things from God. And we should not try to hide those things from God, because even in those things we are weak, he is there, ready, willing, and able to help us to overcome those weaknesses. So please, just we need to make ourselves recognize that. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you, Ben. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564.
Deborah texts in this question. She says, why are there so many different churches? Where did it start? So that's a very good question for us. If we're just trying to stick with what the Bible says, then what we understand is that Jesus only created one church. That comes out in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, he does by way of the mouth of Paul, speak of a time where people would get away from the truth. And so I suspect this is where these various churches came from. So First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They'll be teaching things like," verse 3 says, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And so there was going to come a time where people were going to depart from the faith, and they were going to be teaching a variety of different things. And so all that's highlighted in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You also have what Paul tells these overseers or these elders of the church there in Acts chapter 20, and he lets them know that this was going to happen. So this is not something that was going to be shocking. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departure," he says, "savage wolves will come in among you." That's in the church. He says, "not sparing the flock." Verse 30, "also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So here it shows a motivation being that people would desire to have disciples. A disciple is a student, a follower. They would have them to follow themselves. And so from among the church, people were going to rise up and speak perverse things, he says. In verse 31, he says, "Therefore, watch and remember that I, for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul says, "I know this is going to happen." And in our day and time, it has happened. Why are there so many churches? Because people are looking for people to follow them. People are speaking perverse things. People are teaching various doctrines or teachings that are contrary to that which we see in the Word of God. Man likes to be elevated. I hope that's been helpful. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have Lutalo calling in this question, and he asks, "Should homosexuals be allowed in worship?" It's a follow-up. I believe it's maybe a follow-up to the question we spoke to earlier concerning homosexuality, and I'm actually just going to give you the exact same verses that I used earlier, because I believe the same principle would probably apply. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, that shows that people who partake in those activities will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's just the bottom line. They just won't. He says, do not be deceived. So those people are practicing something that will keep them out of heaven. And you're asking, should they be allowed in the worship service? Well, I don't know about that, but maybe we should be able to recognize that maybe we should do everything in our power to warn them and show them the scriptures that would allow them to know that what they're doing is going to keep them out of heaven. So that should encourage them to repent from that activity. And as far as also Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them." So we should let them know that what they're doing is wrong, but not because we say so, not because it's our opinion, but because God's word says so, that we should show them that this behavior is displeasing to God and can keep them out of heaven.
And just another passage to consider, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. While we cannot fellowship sin, so I think when we start talking about worship, what exactly are we mean? Are we mean can we be in fellowship with sin? Well, we can't do that, so we ought not ever fellowship sin. But are we saying if a person that is guilty of a sin comes into our assembly, can they come into our assembly? Well, absolutely. And so how do we know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it speaks of an unbeliever in verse 24, or an uninformed person comes in. He is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. So where is he going to learn the truth if not among the people where the truth is being preached? And so the Bible says in verse 25, "And thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." And so it would be absolutely appropriate for those who are seeking and trying to find God to come in among where God's people are. Now, are we going to engage in fellowship? Fellowship means joint participation or joint sharing. Well, we can't do that concerning sin. But are we going to make ourselves available to the person who's seeking God's truth? Well, absolutely. It's time for us to take our final break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564.
We are back live. This is our last segment. Got about 9-10 minutes left. So please go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564, 308-9564, and we'll be able to do our best to get your question answered before the end of the broadcast. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have a call calling in, says, or texting us, giving clarification on that last question. Is it wrong or right to tax giving? And really the idea is to, as I'm filling out my income tax, to point out what I've given. And so kind of a charitable contribution, you have that on your taxes. Is it wrong to do that? Am I blocking my blessing? It really has a lot to do with your motivation. As far as I can understand the scriptures, Romans chapter 13 lets us know that let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And so if I'm doing what I'm doing, trying to be a law-abiding citizen, and it doesn't violate God's law, then there's absolutely nothing wrong with doing that. But if it violates God's law, then I'll be in trouble. So if my motivation is just trying to be a law-abiding citizen, there's not a problem. There's also the passage there in 1 Corinthians, or is it 2 Corinthians chapter 9? 2 Corinthians 9 that talks about sowing. And so a lot of people out there are saying that, well, if you sow bountifully, you shall reap also bountifully. Verse 6, that's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. And so people are giving, but their motivation is just so they can get something back from the Lord. And that's the wrong motivation. The idea is, as I sow to the Lord, the end result will be that he will provide back. But I shouldn't be doing it just so I can get something back. That's the wrong attitude. And so likewise, when I'm writing this on my taxes, am I doing it just to get something back? Or is the intent of just, I'm just trying to be a law-abiding citizen and show where this money has gone? And so, again, you'll have to make your decision on that. But there's nothing in the Bible that says, well, you've sinned because you told the IRS how much money you gave as a matter of offerings to the Lord. There's nothing there. And so it comes down to motivation. Now, I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, this is our last segment. So if you have a question, go ahead and get it in real quick. 308-9564.
Yeah, just wanted to give a quick reminder to those in the Adams Run, Hollywood, Guatemala Island area that on Friday and Saturday, from hopefully you can get there 5:30 to 8, the St. Paul's Firehouse, we will be having a Let the Bible Speak Live. We will be teaching from God's Word and be able to meet you in person and speak to you, and hopefully you'll make yourselves available to that at the St. Paul's Fire Station this Friday and Saturday. From 5:30 to 8, so just wanted to make mention of that. Got a few more minutes left. You can go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. And we have a question here that says, where in the Bible does it say that a pastor or deacons are in charge? Well, it says nothing like that in the Bible, that pastors and deacons are in charge of a church. Not of Christ Church. They may be in charge of a church that they created or something like that. But if we are trying to be a part of the church that Jesus Christ built, the church that the apostles and those who taught and established and continued on and grew throughout the book of Acts and the epistles of the New Testament were written to, and we're going to be a part of that New Testament church. And that we see nothing like any kind of example of pastor or deacons being in charge. What we do see is that there is one who was in charge of the church. And Colossians chapter 1:18 shows us that is Christ. And it says that Colossians 1 verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So Christ is first. Christ is the head of the church, not any kind of pastor or. And if we're talking about the pastors or the bishops, those overseers or elders who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 13 and Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 11. If we're talking about those overseers, then they were given example of by which to follow. And 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 4. And specifically, I want to mention verse 3 that says, verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So those who are in the role of pastor or overseer or bishop or elder, they are supposed to be able to show this the good example of service to Christ. So that was 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, as well as Colossians verse 1:18, and also made reference to those who meet the qualifications of being in those positions in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. We have just have a couple minutes left. You still have some time if you want to go ahead and call in your question right quick, 308-9564. Got one line available. One person's getting their question in, 308-9564. We might have time to get to you. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283.
We have a text that just came in. It says, should women be pastors? So when we look at the qualifications associated with being a pastor, which is the same as an overseer. They oversee or they shepherd the flock. We have qualifications given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. And one of the qualifications that comes out there, it says, verse 2, an overseer or a bishop, the idea of a pastor, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And so at least the role that the Bible paints is that this is a role for a man. And so we just don't find the example of a woman being a overseer or a pastor. And we find another reference in Titus chapter 1 where it says essentially the same thing in verse 16. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, etc., then he would be qualified. And it gives a list of qualifications for him to be a overseer or a bishop, a pastor. So to answer to your question, not according to what we can see in the New Testament. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have another question. It says, why did God send Jesus instead of coming himself? So that was a question there. Nick, you want to give that one a shot?
Well, there's a passage in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, which says the secret things belong to God. Now, God sending his son, this was God's plan. And so that's one of those questions we have to take up with him in due time. So, you know, God's will be done. But in the fullness of time, he saw fit to send forth his only begotten to reveal to us him. And so, again, there's much that could be said on that to show why he did it, but not much that could be shown to show why he didn't come himself. I think, again, Deuteronomy 29:29 would be appropriate. 308-9564, we have another question.
Yeah, we do have another question. It says, I believe we're going to have to, might as well save this for next week. This is a question actually that's going to be kind of hard to finish. And so the question says, who is going to pay the bills if the pastor is not in charge? There's actually a couple of different things you want to mention to answer that. So we might have to save that one for next week. We also have another question that says, what does the Bible don't want to say that question. We'll save that for having.
Okay, well, I'll tell you what. Let me just try to answer this first one. Who pays the bill if the pastor is not in charge? Well, just remember, the pastor doesn't have any money. The church doesn't have any money. When the money is given, it's given to the Lord. The Lord has the money. So who pays the bill? The Lord. And again, those passages that show that when I give money, I'm giving to the Lord. Consult Acts chapter 5 and look at the first several verses and talk about when the money's in your possession. Is in your possession, do with what you will. But once you give it, you're giving it to the Lord. So it's not given to the church. It's not given to the pastor. It's given to the Lord. And the Lord will do as he will according with that money. We have just about run out of time. We do appreciate all the calls that came in. And let us say how much we appreciate your good attention and the questions that came in. I know that there was a point in the broadcast where things got did not go quite as smooth as we would like, and so at least let us apologize. In no way do we ever want to offend anyone in and of ourselves. Now, if something comes out of the scripture and offends you, then that's an issue that we all have to take up with the Lord. Our hearts have to be softened by the word of God so that we do what he says. Again, we cannot stress how much we appreciate everyone listening. Let us go away this day realizing that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so then when we have those questions and it comes down to a matter of faith, it comes down to a matter of life, it comes down to a matter of godliness, we must let the Bible speak. We'll see.